Exodus 16, the title of our message tonight is Manna in the Wilderness. That's simple, isn't it? Of course, it really was manna in the morning, manna in the evening, and manna at supper time. That's what it was. But when we think about the children of Israel in the wilderness, it's hard to forget the fact that they murmured and complained. It seems to be the thing that jumps out at us every time we find them in the wilderness. And it's real easy to sort of square back in our own smugness and say, man, what was wrong with them? You know, I would never do that. I mean, look at what God did for them. They saw the 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. God delivered them from their bondage to Egypt. God destroyed Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea. God turned the bitter waters of Marah into sweet waters to satisfy their thirst, and then it brought them to the place Elim, which there was the 12 palm trees there and loads of water. And what really do they have to complain about? We might as well say, why don't you trust the Lord, brother, you know? But I wonder if we would have been any different. Can you imagine 2 million of us wandering around in the desert without food and water? I mean, what would you have been like? What would I have been like? And I believe we would have been the same way and said the same things and made the same complaints. Now, it is hard for us in our day, in our culture, to really understand what it means to have real physical need so basic as food and water, let alone shelter. If the experts are right, then the most unfortunate among us in America have it better than the majority of this world's population. I believe that's true. But this miracle where God provided manna for the children of Israel in the wilderness 3,400 years ago, it really happened. And it's as relevant, the message of this is as relevant for us today as it was to that generation. We need to learn that God will provide for us. Hands down, we need to learn that. We need to trust in Him even when the cupboards are bare, even when we've lost our jobs. We need to learn also not to complain. And that's maybe the hardest part. Like the man that complained he had no shoes until he met someone with no feet. Well, in verses 1 through 3, we have the problem among the people. There wouldn't be any problems without people, would there? But if you get people together, you're going to have some problems. They murmured, they complained, they grumbled, every last one of them. And things are not much different today. We're told by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Philippi, do all things without murmuring and complaining so that you might become blameless and harmless, the children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. There needs to be something different about us. The rest of the world complains. We're not supposed to. We're to do all things without murmuring and complaining. Now, God knows that we do that, and He says, stop it. And I find that it's really easy to complain and murmur. Don't you? It's almost like it's easier to do that than to be thankful. I don't know why. It's just we're sinners. We don't always have what we believe that we need, or we have less than what we expected. A lot of things in life are a letdown. Our natural tendency is to complain. It's the flesh. And it's worse than that because their complaining was an act of rebellion against Moses and Aaron, God's chosen leadership. And so it says in verse 1, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Now I thought, what an interesting name for the place that they're at. You could label that, all of our complaining and murmuring, all of our distrust of the Lord, it's sin. which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And so they're 30 days into their wilderness wanderings now. And notice, then the whole congregation, not just a few, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, you got to have somebody to blame it on, because it certainly isn't my fault. It isn't our fault. Got to blame somebody when our needs aren't being met. Well, it must be Moses and Aaron's fault. After all, they brought us up out of Egypt, so let's find somebody to put all the fault onto. Now, when we seek to blame somebody else, it helps us to think that we're not to blame and that we're not really being rebellious by doing that. But that's exactly what it is. It's an act of rebellion against the leadership of Moses and Aaron, which, by the way, were God's chosen leaders. They complained about Moses and Aaron, and it wasn't new. This wasn't anything new for them. They complained at the Red Sea, and then after that, they went to Mar. They complained there. They complained while they were still in Egypt, and now they're complaining again. Moses is going to show them that the one that they're really complaining against is God, only they don't want to admit it. And what it boils down to here is a lack of faith. When you and I complain and murmur, it's a lack of faith and trust in the Lord's provision, in the place that He has us. Their complaining was also a wrong attitude based upon the physical and the temporary rather than the eternal and the spiritual. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." They're having a pity party now. "When we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full." Now, I don't know what they're thinking, but it wasn't that great back in Egypt, or they wouldn't have wanted to leave in the first place. One translation says, "We had all the food we wanted." You know, and that's what the enemy of the Lord would have us to think, that, you know, it wasn't that bad back in the world, was it? All of our physical needs were being met. Well, that's not even what it's about. Goes on to say, "You brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And so again, based on physical needs and temporary needs, and this is normally the reason why you and I complain as well. It's the flesh. And it says something about us. We don't understand the provision of the Lord. That's why we end up complaining. Because most of the time we're thinking about physical needs and we're not interested in the spiritual. Job, after going through one of the most difficult times that anybody has ever been put through, said, "Though the Lord slay me, I will still trust Him." Are we prepared to go that far with the Lord? So the Lord would strip us of absolutely everything and we would find ourselves sitting amongst the potsherds and just scraping the sores off of our body with the pieces of broken pottery. That's all we have. But are we prepared to go that far with the Lord so that we might learn the deep spiritual things of the Lord? Many times God will bring us to a place of physical need in order to get our attention to some spiritual need that we have. But unfortunately, we can't see the forest through the trees because the things of this life so often consume us and we're consumed with them. In Psalm 106, verse 13, about this actual experience, it says, "They soon forgot His works." The same God that had done just 10 things against the Egyptians and had just brought them through the Red Sea, they soon forgot His works. Do you think that's possible of us? You bet. "They did not wait for His counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness." They couldn't get past the next day and their own physical wants and desires and needs. They didn't want to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, it's an act of faith. God brings us to a place, and sometimes he has to do it in such a way that there's no alternative whatsoever, so that we'll quit complaining and start trusting in him. And he's testing them the whole time. He's testing us, so that they finally learn to trust in him. And that's what God does with us. All the problems, all the struggles, all of them, God is using them to teach us to trust him and him alone, to bring us to the place that he's the only answer. And God is setting this whole thing up. And when we finally give up and we drop to our knees and we turn to him, he delights in that. He says, now we can move on. Be careful when your temporary needs, when our temporary needs are all that we care about, and we have little capacity to wait upon the Lord and for his provision. What do we have our eyes on? What is it that we're complaining about, you see? Their complaining was also an attack on their leaders' motives. It wasn't just the leaders, it was their leaders' motives. Back in verse 3, it says, for you, meaning Moses and Aaron, have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That was so far from the truth. Again, you can see their preoccupation with the temporal and the physical, and it clouded their perspective to really see what was going on. We often don't take time in the middle of a difficulty to think about what God might be wanting to do in us in this situation. We might even be tempted to say, well, God just hates me. Why doesn't he just kill me and get it over with, you know? That's the flesh. If we ever get the idea that God has brought something into our lives to destroy us, then we're off base. The scripture says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer, of course, is yes. He always does that. This was also a lack of faith and trust on their part. Back in chapter 3 of Exodus, it says, so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, they hadn't even got there to Sinai. They should have been thinking back. God said we were going to get there. What are we worried about? See, we need to trust the Lord. When God said that they were going to go to Sinai, then it became an impossibility that they wouldn't. Does everybody understand? Just like when Jesus told his disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side of the Galilee, it became a physical impossibility. I don't care how bad the storm got, that they were not going to make it to the other side. The last thing that was going to happen to them was they were going to drown. Then we have in verses 4 through 8 the promise of the Lord's provision. The Lord is going to provide for their needs. And he does so supernaturally. See, we start thinking, well, how's he going to do this? I mean, I'm looking at my bank account. I don't have nothing in there. I don't have a job. How's he going to do this? And God has ways that you wouldn't even believe it. When the Lord said to Moses, behold, or then he said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Are you kidding me? Now that was the last thing on our mind. I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. Did you know that everything we have, even the ability God's given us to earn a living, that's all from the Lord? Everything comes from God. Paul said, my God shall supply all of your needs according to your abilities. Is that what he said? No. According to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The last I heard, God isn't broke. Everything we have that we think we own, it comes from the Lord. It's his. And when we learn that, we, along with Job, can say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, if you're in a difficult place, the Lord has you there and he knows you're there. And when we realize that our God owns the cattle on a thousand hill, and the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, then we realize that there's not one single need that we could ever have that the Lord won't provide for, and can't in His timing and won't in His timing provide for that. The question then becomes, is what is it that God's wanting to do in our lives spiritually in the middle of that need? He was testing them. And in the middle of our need, He's doing the same thing. It's a test to see if we'll trust the Lord when we're over a barrel, when the barrel runs dry. There was a reason behind even how the provision came. Every day. You know, I know some of you were praying that you would win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. You know, you wouldn't have to worry about a problem, you know, any provision. You know, but the Lord doesn't operate like that, does He? If we had, you know, 10 years of salary stacked up in the bank, we wouldn't have to even trust the Lord. And that's the way that God normally works. He works in such a way as and provides for us every single day so that we'll learn to trust in Him and not in ourselves or in our bank accounts or our riches or our employer or any of it. And the people, verse 4, shall go out and gather a certain quota every day so that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Are they going to do what I ask them to do? It's a very simple thing. I'm going to rain bread from heaven every morning. You go out and get a day's supply. And then trust me for the next day. Do you think they would do that? God makes sure that we have enough troubles, that we have enough tests, enough stress, so that we'll call upon Him every single day. God puts us in a place of need where we have to trust Him. And then He tests us to find out if we're going to be obedient to Him. And not that He doesn't know, but we don't. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, recalling this here, it says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all this way, these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." That's what this was all about. So He humbled you and allowed you to go hungry. Who was behind their hunger? It was the Lord. You know, the first thing we say is, "Where's the Lord?" Well, He's right here. "And He fed you with manna, which you did not know, or did your fathers know?" At first, they had no idea what it was. They didn't even know what to do with it. That's what manna means. What is it? They had no idea. But by the time, after 40 years, they had their own cookbooks. You know, banana pancakes. They had all kinds of stuff. Manicotti. That came out of the wilderness, you know. But He humbled them, allowed them to hunger, and He fed them with manna that they didn't know or their fathers know, so that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And then in Deuteronomy 8:16, it says, "Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers didn't know, that He might humble you, that He might test you to do good in the latter end?" Sometimes God will hold back things from us because He wants to bless us down the road and we can't figure it out. We're not willing to trust the Lord. Let's say that God never meets our needs in the way we think that He ought to in this life. And for some of us it seems, and sometimes it seems like He doesn't do that. God wants us to know that He's going to bless our socks off in the life to come. Not because we deserve it, but because He's good. What is it that's your need that God has withheld today, you see? Well, it's for your own good. Paul said, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." How do you know that God is not sparing you from some tragedy by keeping you from the very thing that you think I have to have or I can't live without? Or how do you know that God isn't sparing you from some big fall because he says, okay, go ahead and have what you've been crying over? You see, this is good. And in the middle of this, God is going to show them something about worship. God has so many things going on in these lessons. Look at verse 5. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So 6 days they were to go out, and the sixth day they gathered enough for 2 days. Then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Even though they had gone through this tremendous thing for them, delivering them from Egypt, they wouldn't realize the full extent of what the Lord had done until they see how he's going to provide for them in the wilderness. Sometimes, even after we're saved, we don't really understand and realize the Lord's hand in our lives until we see how he continues to provide for us down the road and along the way. He isn't faithful just for the moment of salvation and then say, now you're on your own. That's just the beginning. And they're going to learn some wonderful things about the Lord in the next 40 years. God tested them all the way through the wilderness, and he's doing the same thing with us. We never arrive until we arrive. How do you explain 2 million people surviving in this rough terrain where there was no food and water aside from the manna and the water that God led them to daily? It's a miracle. Then, verse 7, Moses says, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurs against the Lord. Uh-oh. I suppose that means he hears ours as well. But what are we that you murmur against us? That's a good question. Also, Moses said, this shall be seen, meaning the glory of the Lord, when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning, bread to the full. The Lord's going to give them exactly what they wanted. For the Lord hears your murmurings which you make against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Again, uh-oh. We complain about our situation. The place the Lord has us, we're complaining against the Lord. He knows what he's doing. Now in verses 9 through 13, we have the presence of the Lord as it's revealed to them. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord. It's like, step into my office, would you please? Oh, great. For he has heard your murmurings. You ever stepped into the Lord's office? You ever felt his loving hand against your bottom? It's a big hand. It spans the universe. What do you think it feels like on your bottom, you know? Come near before the Lord, or step into my office. You know, and we do this, we've done this with our kids, you know. Get over here right now. I've heard all your complaining. I've heard all your murmuring. In the book of Numbers, it says that their murmuring displeased the Lord. Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked towards the wilderness and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. Some kind of an awesome, glorious, brilliant display of the Lord's glory, a physical, visible display of the presence of the Lord, which they needed that. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now I'm sure they said to themselves, yeah, right. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. They were everywhere. In the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. Everywhere, these quails. You want some meat? And then in verses 14 through 21, we have manna from the Lord. And this is according to his promise back in verses 4 through 8. And when the layer of dew lifted, this is in the morning, there was on the surface of the wilderness a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they didn't know what it was. You know, often God will provide for us in ways that we don't expect. They saw this on the ground and wondered, "What is it?" And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." God's meeting their need. God's keeping his promise to them. And, you know, God can often take care of us and meet a need in such a way that we're not even aware of it, because we're looking sometimes for something else. There's a lot more to this than just the fact that they didn't know what this was. Maybe they were expecting a loaf of bread all baked, you know, with a pound of butter next to it or something. I don't know. But they didn't know what this was. In Numbers chapter 11, it says, "Now the mixed multitude," remember them? They came out with the children of Israel out of Egypt, "who were among them yielded to this intense craving or lusting, so that the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" So God gives them manna, they start complaining about that. "Now the manna," it says, "was like coriander seed, its color like the color of bdellium." This is in Numbers. "The people went out and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, made cakes out of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it." It was there every single day. But nonetheless, this is the bread that the Lord gave them to eat. This is something that the Lord has provided for you in your moment of need. Don't complain about it. Thank the Lord for it. And then in verse 16, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer," which is about 2 quarts. "For each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent." So you come out and provide for your family. But God didn't want them to stockpile it. They had to trust him each and every day. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Because God knows that if we hoarded stuff up, we don't trust him then. And the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Every single one of them was going to have to trust the Lord for this. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it until the morning." Notwithstanding, they did not listen to or heed Moses, but some of them left part of it in until the morning, and notice it bred worms and stank. God said, "I'm going to provide this for today, but don't leave even it for the morning." You see, to leave it in the morning was not trusting the Lord for the next day's provision. It was hoarding it up. It's all about trusting the Lord here. The NIV says it bred maggots and stank. You would think that by now the people are getting the picture. He said, one day at a time, don't keep it overnight. Gather just what you need. And some went out, not trusting the Lord, gathered more than they needed, couldn't eat it in that day, thought we're set up for tomorrow just in case we wake up in the morning and there's no manna and it's stunk and bread worms. When are we going to learn to trust the Lord? You know? And Moses was angry with them. Now, the Lord called them into his office, but it never says here that the Lord was angry with them. I thought, that's interesting. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. Every morning it appeared, by the afternoon it was gone. Again, we can see ourselves in this. I just want to make sure I have enough for tomorrow, you know. Now, in the middle of all of this, God is going to teach them something about worship, about the priority of the Sabbath day. God not only set and gave them a day to worship him, he even gave them the details as to how to do it, down to every single detail of the building and all, in the way in which he was to be worshipped. And worship is important. It's a priority because it keeps our focus upon God. We don't ever want to stop worshiping the Lord. And he's going to teach them something about that in the middle of this. He wants our focus on him, and if we get that focus off of him, there's only one other place to put it. It's on ourselves. And that's not good. And so it was, verse 22, on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will, bake today. And boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until the morning. So you go out on the sixth day, and you gather enough for 2 days, and you prepare it all that day. But don't prepare it on the Sabbath. That's a day of rest of the Lord, a day to worship the Lord and concentrate on the Lord. And so they laid it up until the morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. So they're learning to do what the Lord has told them to do, to be obedient to the Lord, you know. Manna was protected on the seventh day. Every single day it would be, you know, if they kept it, it would stink. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there shall be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. You think they would have learned their lesson when they kept it overnight and God told them not to do. But they're no different than we are. I mean, at every corner, we're trying to cut corners. And God's saying, no, this is what I want you to do. And every one of these is an issue of not trusting the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the Sabbath day or the seventh day. So it was not only an issue of not trusting the Lord, it was a disobedience. They weren't to work on that day. And this goes back to God's creation. He rested on the Sabbath day, and so this is a time to worship him. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like a white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, you and I don't see this in the English, but the emphasis in the sentence structure here in the Hebrew in which this was written in is on two things here. One is the fact that this manna was white, and the second thing is that it was sweet. Why bring this up? Because there's a point that's going to be made about manna that God provided for them in the New Testament. the manna refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only was the bread pure, that's where the white comes in, but it was permeated with sweetness. The psalmist said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, you'll never understand from a distance, you know, intellectually, all there is to know about the Lord. You'll never know that He is the Lord, that He's sweet, until you partake of Him, till you taste the Lord. Now, from verse 32 now to the end of the chapter, verse 36, God is showing them the place that this miracle is to have in the succeeding generations. You know, when God does something for us, He wants us to share that with our children. It's important that they see what the Lord has done for us, and that He's going to do something for them. Then Moses said, verse 32, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, so that they may see the bread which I fed you with in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And so God not only wants us to remember what He did for us, but He wants us to tell our children, and He wants us to tell others about it. So take a pot of this manna, and I want you to keep it throughout the generations. Later on, and that's the only that wasn't going to get worms and stink. Later on, God said, "I want you to put that in the Ark of the Covenant along with the two tables of stone, which I gave the law, and the rod, the almond bud that Aaron, you know, was his staff." When we take communion, what we're doing is we're remembering what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. This here is a memorial. It's a remembrance, this bread in to keep it. Communion helps us to remember what the Lord did for us. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." And the ark's not even built at this point. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. See, God will often provide for us until the place that now we can let us go. Now an omer, verse 36, is a tenth of an ephah. So 2 quarts per day per person and 4 quarts per person on Friday, in preparation for the Sabbath. But notice that God would provide this manna for them as long as they were in the wilderness, but as soon as they came to the land that God told them was flowing with milk and honey, that was going to be His provision for them. And no longer, you know, it's like the next day, no more manna. But they were in the land that God promised them. Coming out of Egypt, the Passover, we talked about this a few weeks ago, it represents redemption. It represents our salvation. And the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel represent our lives on this earth before we go to heaven. We're walking through this life, understanding and realizing that God is the one that provides everything we need, an omer, if you would, every day, everything we need throughout this life. And then when they went into the promised land, the land of Canaan, that represents a type of heaven, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place where we're no longer going to need to worry about those kinds of things. Because we'll be with the Lord. So you know, what do we learn from this, from what they went through? Well, one simple thing is if we don't see the hand of the Lord in all of our difficulties, then we'll never see the hand of the Lord in our deliverance either. If we don't see the hand of the Lord in our difficulties, we'll never see it in our deliverance, you see. Now, turn over to John chapter 6. We mentioned that the manna points to Jesus. And in John chapter 6, verse 26, what we have is Jesus had just gotten through feeding the 5,000, providing for them fish and bread. It was a miracle. But in John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, but not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They couldn't get past their physical needs either. He said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe it? What will you work, or what work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." That was just a picture. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world." And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will no way cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all of those he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Then the Jews murmured against him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Did you notice anything familiar here? The murmuring? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead." You know, don't worry so much about the physical. That was just about getting their attention. And now he's making the application to it. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of this world," or life of the world. So he makes the application there. And you know, Jesus said, "The volume of the book, it's written of me." We ought to be able to find Jesus everywhere in the scriptures. Sometimes you have to dig out those truths, but they're there. And you know, as we go through the book of Exodus here, and then in the book of Numbers and all, the Leviticus and Numbers and everything, you have to look for Jesus, but he's there. And then later on, Paul wrote and said, the rock was Christ. The one that followed them was Christ. Everywhere they went and God provided for their thirst, he was there, and he was there every day in that picture, in the manna. Again, I see here just God's incredible patience. It says Moses was angry, but it never mentions that God was. That doesn't mean complain. That's not what that means. But so God has us sometimes in difficult places because he wants us to trust him. Amen? It's not easy, but it's a wonderful thing when we come to that place. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thankful again, Lord, for your word and understanding that you came from heaven to this earth, Lord. That you are the bread that came down from heaven, of which the manna in the wilderness was just a picture of. And Lord, thank you for that promise that whoever believes in you will never hunger or never thirst. They will have everything that we need, not just in a physical sense, but spiritually as well. Help us to understand that, Lord. And Lord, help us to trust you and follow you through our wilderness wanderings, Lord. Even though we don't always understand what you're doing, we know that you're there, Lord, each and every day, Lord, and that you're testing us to show us what's in our own hearts, Lord, and that you're sometimes withholding things because you want to bless eventually when we can handle it, Lord. And we thank you for all that you're doing with us and in us, Lord. And as we're walking in this place, waiting to go to our own promised land, Lord, help us not to murmur and complain. Forgive us, Lord, when we do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.